Our study tonight is in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. It's true spirituality is adherence to Christ's incarnation at the cross. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons deny that Christ was the Creator God come in the body, or God incarnate. And John faced the denial of Jesus as God incarnate at the cross in the heresy of Cerinthus. Cerinthus held that Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and then left him before his crucifixion. So Cerinthus thought that Jesus was just a man and he was born as just a man, but then Christ came on him at the baptism, but then Christ left him before he died so that it was impossible for God to die on the cross. That was Cerinthus' view. Well, 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, counters that, because the problem with all such denials is that they undermine the atonement of Christ. If Jesus was not both God and man when he died on the cross, he could not represent both God and man on the cross and therefore produce salvation. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 15 says that he's a mediator of a new covenant. A mediator is someone who represents two parties. Jesus represented God the Father. He also represented man. And to represent both, he had to be both God and man at the same time. So if you say that the Christ or his deity left him at the cross, then Jesus died on the cross. He represents man, but there's no representation of God the Father. Therefore, there's no salvation for us. Well, 1 John 5, 6 through 8 strongly counters the Cerinthus error, as well as that of Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons. I'd like to read the verses, and then we'll look at it. 1 John chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. We're going to stop there. Okay. To understand God's truth in this passage, we first note a huge textual issue. In the King James Version, verse 7 should end with the word record, and verse 8 should omit the first seven words of that verse so that the two verses together should read as follows in the King James, quote, "For there are three that bear record, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree in one." The rest of the words in these verses that appear in the King James Version are not in any Greek manuscript, but only in the later Latin manuscripts. Incidentally, this is proof that the Textus Receptus, which is behind the King James Version, is not accurate, not completely accurate. There are those who hold to the King James Version only, but if you follow the King James Version only, you're going to add a bunch of words here in these two verses that appear only in late in Latin manuscripts, not in the early Greek manuscripts. The Latin manuscripts were translations out of Greek into Latin, and then some of them found their way into the Textus Receptus, which is the manuscript that is behind the King James Version, but it's not accurate. So, when the Apostle John in verse 6a wrote that Jesus Christ came by water and blood, not by water only, but by water and blood, he was refuting a false notion of the type held by Cerinthus, who taught that the divine Christ descended on the man Jesus at his baptism and left him before his crucifixion. The water refers to Jesus' baptism, where the blood refers to his death on the cross. So John held that Jesus was God incarnate not only at his water baptism, but also at his death on the cross. So John held that Jesus was God incarnate, or God come in the flesh, not only his water baptism, but also at the death, that he died by crucifixion, opposite the heresy of Cerinthus that held that Jesus was then no longer God. This is extremely important. This is very basic, but it's extremely important in regards to what we're covering here tonight. Well, John further clarified in 1 John 5, 6b that the Holy Spirit bears witness to this fact of the lasting incarnation of Christ, for the Holy Spirit is truth. Well, to clarify the witness about Jesus' incarnation, John noted in 1 John 5, 7 and 8, in the earliest Greek manuscripts, minus the Latin ones, that there are three that bear record of the incarnation: the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and that these three are in agreement. And we're going to explain that. How are these three in agreement? What does it mean by it? The Spirit says this, the water says this, and the blood says this. First of all, the Spirit's witness may be thought of as coming through the prophets. That would include John the Baptizer. It's interesting that John the Baptizer, by the Spirit, said that Jesus was the Son of God. And if you go back to John chapter 1, let me get that passage out here. John chapter 1, at verse 34, John said this, "And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." Now, it's interesting, in verse 31 and 32, to back it up, John said, "I did not know him ahead of time, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore, I am come baptizing with water." And John bear record saying, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. I did not know him, but he that sent me to baptize," that's God the Father, "with water, the same said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit." So John says, "I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." So at his baptism, John witnessed that Jesus was God. He was the Son of God. If a person claimed to be the Son of God, he claimed to be God. Remember in John chapter 5, verse 18, the Jews took up stones to throw at Jesus because when he said that God was his Father, he was claiming that he was equal with God. Because in those days, if you called yourself the son of somebody, the adult son, the post-bar mitzvah son, or son who's already had his coming out party, then you're equal with the Father. And that's what Jesus claimed. Also, the prophet Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we know Isaiah wrote by the Holy Spirit's power, because 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says that all the Old Testament prophets were born along by the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did Isaiah write in 9:6? "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." So right there, you have the one who is born in of the flesh, and he's born as God, as the Mighty God. So not only did John say that Jesus was God at his baptism, Isaiah said that Jesus was God at his birth. Incidentally, this goes along with the witness of the angels in Bethlehem. Remember, they said, he told the shepherds, "For today is born in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Even though he was a little tiny newborn baby, he was the Lord. He was God in the flesh. Then the prophet Micah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, again, 2 Peter 1:21, declared that Jesus Christ, who would be born in Bethlehem, Ephrathah, that's an ancient word for Bethlehem, would have already existed from eternity past, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. In fact, the passage says, "His goings forth have been from old, from antiquity." So Jesus Christ pre-existed his birth, and the only way to do that is if he was God come in the body. So the Spirit's ministry indicated that Jesus was God incarnate from the point of his conception on, not only at his birth, but at his conception, his birth, then at his baptism, and then on. Also, the water that refers to Christ's baptism testifies through John the Baptizer's ministry that Jesus at that time was God incarnate, and that's certified in Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I'll look at that passage. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus, in verse 16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he," that's John, "saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Here's God the Father saying that Jesus is his Son, and it's the word capital S. He'd already had his bar mitzvah. In other words, the Father was claiming that Jesus was his equal. That's an amazing statement, but God actually stated this in front of others. John could hear it, others could hear it. So it was an amazing statement. At his baptism, he certainly was God. Now the blood that refers to Christ's death testifies through the Apostle John here in verse 5, verse 6, and also in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, through Christ's role as mediator in his death, that he was both God and man so as to represent both the interests of God and man in his office as mediator of the new covenant. In 1 John chapter 5, John says, this is he that came by water and blood, that is Jesus Messiah. So he is God come in the flesh, even at his death. In summary then, when the Apostle John wrote that the Spirit, the water, and the blood agree in one, he meant that the witness of the Holy Spirit in the prophets, coupled with the witness of Jesus at his baptism and at his cross, meant he was God incarnate from his conception on throughout the cross. So Jesus is God incarnate, fully atoned for the sins of the world on the cross as the God incarnate mediator. That's very important. If you ever run into a cultist, it'll be really important to know this, because some of them will deny that he was God at the cross, although they'll say he was God in the flesh at some other time. So the Apostle John, along with the Old Testament prophets under the Holy Spirit's power, testified that Jesus was God incarnate from his conception on, through his work on the cross, so that his atonement and his role as mediator between God and man is effective for handling all of man's sin. Incidentally, Jesus is still God incarnate, and he will always be God in the flesh, as seen in the revelation of this fact in his second coming, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. And so I'm going to turn there to show that even in his coming, his second coming, he's still going to be in the body, still going to be in the flesh. Let me get the passage. Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10. This is speaking of Jesus. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, this is at the second coming of Christ, the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. When did they pierce him? At the cross. Pierced his hands, pierced his side, pierced his feet. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son. See, when Israel recognizes that the Messiah, who's going to be there in his glorified form, has these scars and these holes in his hands and his feet and in his side, they're going to recognize that's Jesus Christ. We crucified and saw to it that our Messiah was crucified. And then they're going to grieve because of the fact that they had done that. But then there's going to be cleansing for Israel. Chapter 13, verse 1 of Zechariah, there's going to be a fountain of cleansing, and God will cleanse the sins away from his people. So may we hold to the eternality of Christ's incarnation from his conception onward and counter the error of Cerinthus, Jehovah's Witnesses, and Mormons who deny his incarnation and who also undermine his atonement. I've got an illustration here that works in regards to this. It's interesting that when Jesus was dying on the cross, he made a statement that demonstrated that he was still God in the process. In Luke chapter 23, in verse 46, the Bible tells us when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend or commit my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. Now, what's he doing? The word commit is a Greek word that is paratithemi, which means to give in charge or to deposit. Now, if you and I were to die right now, we wouldn't be able to deposit our spirit with anybody. We'd have to trust God that he would take our spirit, all right? But Jesus is the only one who, when he died, he says, "Father, into your hands, I'm giving you my spirit." So the Father took his spirit, and Jesus was directing it to the Father, committed to the Father. And then, see, that Jesus had the power to lay his life down. He had the power to take his life back again. And you can only do that if you're God. So the very fact that at his death, he says, "Father, I commit my spirit into your hands," and then he died, demonstrates that he was God when he died. Because only God can do that. And it's interesting, he also referred to God as Father, which implies that he was Son. And if he was the Son, he was equal with the Father. So he's also claiming deity in that reference too. So our Savior, in his very death, by his very words, indicated that he was God. So let no one be mistaken in regards to this, and hopefully we'll always remember this, that Jesus was fully God from the point of his conception on. He still is, He's in heaven. He's ruling on the throne as God come in the flesh. He is our Lord, and he is our God and our King, and he's coming back, and we'll see him. And forever, 10 billion years from now, he's still going to be in that body. And that's because he's forever wearing the overalls of humanity because of his tremendous grace for us.